Slides tonight. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we do come to you, Lord, and we thank you again for the opportunity to study the book of Acts. And Lord, I pray that you just be with our folks that even now are still trying to drive this way. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the internet. A lot of folks wanting to try to sign in and watch our what we're doing right now, Lord, the Bible Institute. I pray that you'd help them with that. And pray you'd be with me, Lord. Help me tonight as I just focus my mind and my heart on that which needs to be said. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we spoke quickly about this in chapter number 3, verses 19 through 21. The times of refreshing, this is a time of revival, a spiritual revival during the tribulation period that will happen. I made mention of this earlier today, but even like in every age here, one of the focuses, and we'll kind of keep this focus, is God is going to empower them to be witnesses. And I don't know if you've ever seen it this way, but even in chapter 2, there's all this like, it sounded like a rushing wind. We saw it looked like a tongue with fire on it and all these things of that. But then we're going to, by the time we get to chapter 4, they're praying and they want that power to be witnesses. And they receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. But you're going to see, even for the Jew here, you're going to see another filling in chapter 4. And it's for another purpose. He gives a gift of being a witness, and the witness is a tongue. And it's not speaking in some language people can't understand, but speaking in your own language and everybody understanding that. Purposeful for being a witness. It's a purposeful thing that happens with the Holy Spirit. But then the church again gets in one accord and in prayer, and they meet together because they have been to the temple. The lame man is healed. And then they see persecution. Persecution begins to happen to the church, and you're going to see the Holy Spirit fill them again. Now, you get as much of the Holy Spirit as you're going to get, okay, when you get saved. But as far as the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon you and being using you, that happens of yielding yourself to His will and praying and asking God for different things. And it typically, and especially for the church, when we see that, it's always going to be for a purpose, for witnessing. And so when they are filled with power again, they're filled with power and they go out and speak Jesus' name with boldness. So again, when we talk about that, this is something you got to be careful, because again, a lot of independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists, rather than study the Bible, we make statements like, there's one filling and it's done. It makes it simple. We don't have to try to go through the scripture. And again, but a lot of times what other people use, Pentecostals use the spiritual power, and all of a sudden, instead of filling us and we go out and witness with boldness, all of their witnessing or fill of the Spirit is inside the church, jumping from one person to the next. It's not something that happens and they go out with boldness and speak. It's not that they go out and are witness. All the purposeful things that happen for the church that the Holy Spirit does is not just for inside the church house. It's for the church to get strengthened and be bold and be a witness and to go out and to tell the world about Jesus Christ. So we're going to see that over and over again. This time of restitutions of all things, again, it's going to really, if you want to try to take it that way, is that the whole world has been winding down. And Jesus is going to come back and kind of wind it up for a tick. He's going to come back and let the lion lay down with the lamb. We're going to kind of get a little bit of what it would have been like. It's not going to be completely fixed, but a little bit more of what it would have been like had we stayed in Eden. All right, had we stayed with God ruling, a theocracy, had it been a little bit like, it's going to be for those that will understand this, the world will still have sin in it. So it won't be like it was pre-sin, but the world will be better because Jesus Christ will rule and reign. And he will rule and reign with a rod of iron. If there was no sin, he wouldn't need a rod of iron. But people will continue to rebel against him even though he showed up to rule and reign. All right, we'll click on to the next slide. Verses 22 through 26 reference the prophets who foretold Christ. Verse 22 and 23, Moses tells that every soul that I'll read the scripture to you. How's that? Because I'm not sure that makes sense. So here we go. For Moses truly said, said unto the fathers, a prophet, shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brother, and like unto me, he shall ye hear in all things whatsoever He shall say unto you, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So I think maybe I missed it. I said, will not hear. I think it's supposed to be here. That prophet shall be destroyed. So again, here the Moses is saying that everyone that he's trying to say, he prophesied that Jesus would come, he would speak, he would give an opportunity for people to hear and be saved. But everyone that wouldn't hear that prophet will be destroyed. And again, that's just kind of giving us that opportunity. Everyone was already headed to a place called hell because of their sin. Jesus came and redeemed every man back into himself, gave us an opportunity to what we do with Jesus determines where we'll spend eternity. And even for that, when we get to chapter 4, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but Peter is going to use the terminology, that idea, the stone that the builders rejected or refused from Psalms 118. And that idea there is that there's rejection. Jesus came and showed up. Everyone that was in the Old Testament believed in a Messiah that would come. But when he showed up 100% in the flesh, 100% God, he showed up. They had a choice to call on his name and to accept him. And many of them refused that stone that the builder had. It's just the builder, the stone that's going to set the cornerstone, a foundation of salvation. They rejected it. Verses 23 through 25, all the prophets from Samuel on. So we're just reading the scripture here. It says, and it shall come to pass there. And verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of those days. Again, still under the same idea of the restitution of all things, that everything is going to be fixed in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. Verse 25, Jesus is the seed of Abraham that all the world would be blessed by. I'll read the verse to you. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, you would think that even in this prophetical moment as Peter preaches, this is going to be the same Peter that has a hard time understanding that God opened the door to the Samaritans. All right, but he can swallow it. At least they're half Jews. And then when he goes down to go and baptize and see that the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles, he can't hardly stomach it. He can't even hardly get over it. And this same guy, he just says to them first. So even under the Holy Spirit speaking through him and using him and answering and saying things to people about what they're saying, he's preaching. You know, you say, well, doesn't the preacher even listen to his own preaching? I won't answer that question. And so he just is preaching away, right? And he says, and to you first. So that means something's going to follow after. That means a different group of people is going to get the same thing. And he's preaching it and believing it all along. But then when it comes time for him to act on it, he's like, whoa, I don't know if I believe this, right? And so we see this here. Jesus is come to the Jew first through resurrection, forgiveness of sins, and to give eternal life. We see this, that he's going to continue there. He's coming to them first. The Jew first is a common statement, not only in the book of Acts, but you're going to see that over and over again in the book of Romans. And simply because Jesus was a Jew, he preaches to them. They have been foretold. They have all the Old Testament scripture. So it should be. They have all the Old Testament worship that pictured him coming and dying. They had the Old Testament, all of the feasts that we spoke of before, that pictured Jesus' coming. So if anybody should have been ready to accept him as the Messiah, it should have been the Jews. All right, so we're going to finish up our section here. I don't know if I left these as blanks for you guys or not, did I? And so make sure you get out there, that you have a little bit of time. So we're going to kind of tee up chapter number 4 for you, the beginning of persecutions of the church. We're going to see that this story that we're a part of, the impotent man or the lame man, has been healed. People gather around, and we've already talked about this. Just let me remind you before we dive into chapter 4. And Peter gets up and preaches. I'm not going to miss this opportunity. And he's in the temple. People see and notice this man.
By the way, in chapter 4, I'm going to give you a blank early, so you'll have to find it, all right? So this man that's been healed is above 40 years old. Now, 40 years old was important to the Jews. There's a lot of 40s that are important in the Bible. But it's a notable miracle because people don't get better after a certain time period, you know? I mean, I know I'm approaching that 50 mark, and I know it's been a while since I was getting better. That's right. So it's all downhill from here. I mean, anyway, so the beginning of persecutions of the church. So we realize that even the Jews and people in the world that are not believers, we're going to see groups of people that we can recognize in our day. We're going to see all these different ones registered, and they're going to persecute the church. They're going to unify to persecute believers in Christ. You're going to have people who normally would not get together, but they'll get together because they all dislike anyone who preaches in that name, and that name is Jesus. And we see that even in our day, all right? So we see the persecution, verses 1 through 22, the prayer and the provision. And so we'll click on, because I don't have anything, I have to switch. Oh, whoa, almost got excited then. My son bought me this little computer stand. I feel like I may not be able to handle it. Amen. I told him that if it doesn't work out, I could get like a little holder to hold my gun when I'm hunting. It's a nice little tripod. Anyway, so. That's right. Anyway, guns, that's right. God, guns, and gospel 90.3, right? Amen. So this is what we just saw again, and then we're moving on to persecution. So we're beginning with the first phase. So in the very first verse, I'll read it to you. It says, "And as they spake unto the people," remember Peter's preaching. He's preaching to the people. They see this impotent man. He's been broken down from birth to above 40 years old. So it's a notable miracle because he is not naturally getting better or healing. He has been this way his whole life. And now God, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he's been healed. And out when all the people gather around, what happens? There's other people that come to the crowd. They wonder why this crowd has shown up in this place. And why is there a crowd? Because we're the ones they should be listening to. So they show up. And so we see here, he says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." Now, these are the three groups of people. Now, these are your blanks. The priest, that's the religious crowd. Do we have the religious crowd in our day? There are a religious crowd of people who the church is more important, so-called church, is more important than Jesus. The church, what the church says, or the Pope, the Pope says, is more important than what God's word says and what Jesus says. So there's a religious crowd who are governed by their rules and not God's rules. They're governed by their desires and what they want to do, not by what God says. And we're going to see that group. And it's a sad thing that the high priest at this time is somebody that we're going to lump into the religious crowd. This captain, he's the government, all right? You say, well, you can't say he's the government. Well, in Romans chapter 13, you're going to see several chapters there throughout the Bible deal with government. God ordained government. God gave the government a sword to protect us. All right, so the captain, the guy who's carrying a sword that shows up here is the captain. He is the one that is going to put, and again, they probably didn't have handcuffs at the time, but they're going to lay hands on him is what the Bible is going to call it, and they're going to take him to jail. So that's the government. And listen, today, the government, they don't like it when people, listen, they even tried to stop us from praying in his name. And again, in the future, they're going to be after us again. So that group of people. Then the unbelieving, the Sadducees. I always love the Sadducees. You have the Pharisees, they believe in a resurrection, but they believe, but, you know, they practice more of things than, you know, they're not really always, their heart is in it, right? That's what a Pharisee is. Their practice is way out there, but they're inside their heart. The Bible uses that term that they're whited sepulchers. That means they're dead on the inside. They paint the outside up really nice. And again, they get lumped in the religious crowd. The Sadducees are sad because they don't believe in a resurrection. They believe this life is all there is. Do we not have that unbelieving crowd around us today? People who believe that this is it, man, live it up here. And again, what do? They live it up here. And we've been talking about them in the book of Romans. They, under this crowd, you can have a disobedience to parents all the way till I don't know what gender I am. I got to figure out what gender I am to be happy. And that's what they think. And so that's that crowd. So you got these three crowds. Now they're going to lay hands on the apostles. They're preaching. They've done a notable miracle, but the crowd is there. And so the government says we can't have an unauthorized. Do you get a permit for being here? The religious crowds, by what name are you gathered in this place? The Sadducees hear about the resurrection and go, I don't care what they say beyond this. We're going to look what we can do to get them in jail, right? Because they're fanatics. That's what that crowd thinks of everybody that really believes in Jesus Christ. They think that God can't, if it can't be seen and it can't be touched, then it must not be real. So you're just crazy. You're a fanatic. All right? This crowd was grieved that the name of Jesus was taught and preached. All three phases of this. Now, even think about the way it said. I'll read the verse to you. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. All right? So it sounds a lot like to me when you use the term teach and preach, go into all the world and teach the gospel in Matthew. Mark says go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? So it sounds a lot like they're fulfilling the Great Commission. They're doing what they're told to do, and they're preaching it, and they're preaching the resurrection from the dead. That is the main issue. Do you realize what separates? If you could preach Jesus under any heading as long as you keep him in the grave. But when you preach a Jesus that rose again, that's a Jesus the world can't take. The government don't want him. The religious crowd don't want him, and the unbelieving crowd don't want him. They want to silence you. This is the real problem. They throw them in prison overnight. Remember what time anybody, I'll take a hand. Remember what time they began this healing process? What time? It was the ninth hour, so it was 3 p.m. But you locked in on the 9, right? And so... So that was 3 p.m. when they healed this man, and then I'm sure that he got excited for at least an hour. I mean, you know, he had to take off and make a couple laps. Everybody had, before they could get the whole crowd calmed down to where they could preach, it had to be at least an hour. Then Peter, he's a Baptist preacher, so he went at least an hour, right?
Amen.
Amen? Right, for his introduction. And then said, I'm about to quit 3 times, right? And so, and then, so we're got to be into that. Remember that the Jewish, that 6 p.m. is like a late thing. So it's not quite 6 p.m. because it would have been these three people, the crowd, the religious crowd, and all them guys, they would have been there. They wouldn't have been there. They would have hit the time clock and punched out and went home by then. So it's eventide. The Bible uses that term. So it's between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. somewhere. And I'd mark it somewhere around that 4:35 o'clock time. He's preaching, and they walk up in the midst of it and kind of stop the thing. So they take them and throw them in prison because it's late in the day. They're not going to deal with it. They're not going to take them to the council till the next morning. So these guys, because they preach Jesus, spend overnight in prison. All right? However, so when they leave, I want to read the verse. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. Hold means they locked them up. For it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So we don't know how many people believed, but this is more than Pentecost. There's a bunch of people at the temple. They have evidently been to the temple several times, and they've seen this guy at the beautiful gate every time they came in. And when they saw this guy, who, again, think about how many people. This ain't Peter and John's first time there. And this man's been sitting by the gate for probably about 20 years since he was old enough to beg and somebody would carry him down there. And people knew that face. They knew that man. They had given to that man. Now this man is running around, jumping and bouncing and leaping. This is a noticeable, or a notable is what the scripture calls it, miracle. Even the religious crowd calls it a notable miracle. and it can't be denied. So 5,000 men realize that, even though, listen, anytime persecution happens throughout history, you read any history book, and when they walk into a crowd after a man's preached and the Holy Spirit is using that man and they put shackles on him and drag him off, they take a man to a stake and burn him. You take him to an arena and set lions after him, that man loses his life. I guarantee you the number of disciples will explode because people believe if that man's willing to die for what he just preached, then I need to believe in that too. There's something that sits in our heart when men are willing to be persecuted and abused for what they believe. Even this week, I sat with someone who, it broke my heart. They just used this terminology that other people who are believers, religious crowd, they use that, you know, they think that we're a cult. And I said, that's not the first time I've heard that. I said, because most people who don't really want to do what the Bible says, but want to call themselves Christian and enter into the religious crowd, think anyone who wants to actually practice the doctrines of Jesus Christ is a cult. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, you know, that's not going to get better in the years to come. That's only going to get worse because they're watering the Bible down more and more and more as the day approaches. And the more you water the scripture down, the more that they think they're keeping what Jesus told them to do. You take an NIV and try to get the same thing that you get out of the King James Bible, you're not going to come out with the same convictions. You're not going to come out with the same foundation. You can't read that book because it's not equal. Again, we used the terminology before, but 43,000 words less. There's a lot taken out of it. Now, I didn't make any blanks for you, but I want to just be able to go through this. The next day, the Peter and John and the impotent man are brought before a council. So guess who else spent the night in prison? The lame man. He probably spent his first night in prison. He's sitting there going, I wonder if this healing was worth it. How'd I get mixed up with you guys? You know, I mean, I bet he's sitting there. I guarantee you he was just shouting for joy. He was just thanking the Lord. They probably were singing hymns through the night, praising God in the jail. And so we see that not only Peter and John, who were the preachers, but the man who had, they want to ask questions. This council that they're brought up in before is made up of rulers, elders, scribes, and I'm trying to give you everything the Bible says. But really, after you sit Annas here, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, they're all his family. So the high priest, and you got to understand, if you understand a little bit about the history or the Jewish traditions, this is, in other words, there's the high priest, and then this would have been either his brothers or his immediate family. So if he was unable to perform the duties, these other men were the ones that would step in and take over the high priestly duties. So again, if you want to call them assistant pastors, whatever you want to do, when you have a man that you want to know everything, because if you're not there anymore, he needs to take over, they need to show up at all the meetings, right? Because they need to know what's going on. And or at least read the minutes. So they're there in this council. They set the men in the midst of the council and asked them, by what power, or by what name have you done this? Healed the lame man. So just in case you were going to miss that or were going through the notes and you didn't realize what they're asking for. So this is a whole day after they're in there. So if you can get this idea, European type judgment seats, or even if you go into like somehow in the Americas, we have this, you know, we have this pulpit and we have like the benches. We have almost like we built everything like an amphitheater. In Europe and in some Middle Eastern type countries, they put a person in the middle. And it's still like an amphitheater, but instead of having only one way to face, they surround the person that's in the council with seating. And so the person is lower than everyone else, and everything else climbs higher. And also, again, it makes everyone that's in the building, it gives the person, instead, you know how we have a witness stand, a lot of that might have been purposeful to make them feel like they're innocent until they're proven guilty. in a European in this time period, you were guilty. Now you had to try to prove your innocence. So even the building itself gave this feeling of I'm lower than everyone else in this thing. And I've got to fight my way out of here, or kind of just, you know, bring you. And again, some of it was it got everyone closer to the person that's speaking because they're not going to be able to amplify their voice. So it just kind of lets the sound carry up. So when the Bible gives us a picture, even when we don't think about it like that, when it says they set them in the midst, then the Bible's given us a picture of the shape of the building and where they're being set. Right in the middle of the crowd. They're brought down and put right in the middle. Now, I don't have blueprints of the building, but I have a Bible that says they brought them and set them in the midst. So it gives us an idea of what they're feeling. They're surrounded. You know how nice it is? Like, I believe this. In our country, we don't think about this, and I don't want to take a whole lot of time, but when we sit up front and we're there with the judge and there's a plaintiff, and even if I'm saying something bad about this person because I saw them do it, I feel a certain amount of protection because I have aesthetic distance, or there's some distance between me and the person I'm saying things about, and there's someone to protect me between them. But in this courtroom, all these people have barriers between them and me, and they're stacked up, and the guard is standing by me as if they have to be protected from me. Even though I've done nothing wrong and I've been brought into this council. So you have to understand, we're people, and all of us can understand how that would make us feel and how that would put us, you know, you back a rat. A rat will typically run, but you back that joker in the corner, and what's he do? He will come out fighting. He'll come out at you. So again, the same type of thing, to try to keep your cool, to be balanced, to speak to people rightly in this type of setting, it's amping up your anxiety because you're surrounded and people, you know, people everywhere listening, and they're shouting. You don't even know who's speaking. They start shouting out. There can be people behind you speaking and you don't know who that is. And so Peter answers, filled with the Holy Ghost, starts off with a cordially, if you want to say it that way, with the council. So this is unlike Peter. I don't know if you realize who this is, but this is Peter who chops ears off, consistently puts his foot in his mouth. And so when he is filled with the Holy Spirit, he doesn't sound like Peter, does he? Listen to what he says. I want you to see this. It's so funny. When they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. This is the same guy as a fisherman. I think he's going to say, you bunch of jokers up in here, but he doesn't. He begins like a statesman, kind of just rears back and addresses the groups of people that are in the room. And that's how you ought to start when you're addressing a group of people that are in respectable places. He says, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined. Now he begins, sounds like a question. But again, full of the Holy Spirit, he all the time is going to be, I can't believe you brought us in here for a notable miracle. Listen to how he says it. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. So the whole first part of this sentence, he says, he doesn't just answer yes or no or Jesus. Okay, he says, he starts out very cordially, rulers of the people, and elders of Israel. If you brought us up here to explain to you the good deed done to this man. So he makes a very good case for himself. He's like, I don't even understand why you brought us up here. This is obviously a good deed that has been done. A notable miracle is what he's saying. And you brought us up here? And then he answers whose name it was done in. He makes sure everybody in the council understands that what just happened was very, very good. So why are we even here? But if you want to know by whose name I did this miracle, then he answers Jesus. He says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, does this man stand here before you whole? Now, the back end of that sounds a lot like Peter. Okay? There's a lot of Peter that comes in. So after he gets through the cordial introductions And he says, let me just say, I don't know why you brought us in here, but if you brought us in here because we are standing before you because we did something good, okay, I'll tell you. It was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. You know, and again, he just, you know, and so I can see the boldness, and he speaks with boldness. It says, if we're examined for the good deeds done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole? This is a long sentence, and you may not be able to get it in a blank, and so I'm sorry for that. All right, so I'll give you some time here. He is questioning why they are being questioned in a cordial manner. He keeps his calm. I'm proud of him, right? But that's stuff that you can do. You know, when we're trying to do everything in the flesh, we wonder why we keep losing our cool. We wonder why we can't, you know, hold on or hold our words, and we just spout things off. But when we walk with the Spirit, or we're filled with the Holy Ghost and allow him to work through us, all of a sudden, instead of these, I'll say it this way, and this is something, you know, when people talk about, it's unfiltered. Most people try to do this. They try to filter their words through their brain. Okay? But the Bible is very clear that words come from our heart. And it's from the abundance of what we fill our hearts up with is where our words come from. And the Holy Spirit resides and takes up residence in the soul or the heart of man. And so he can control my words. He can help me. The water of the word of God washes away. If you worked on a job site and men cussed all the time around you, you don't have an excuse to keep talking that way. The more you're in the word of God, it washes those things away. The more you're around good people, you're filling your heart up with good things. It doesn't mean that those things are completely always out of your recorder, but sometimes we way too long, way after we're saved, way after we're way down the road, we keep making excuses because of people that used to be around us. But it's out of the abundance of the heart. It's what we put in that comes out. It's not what goes in that defiles a man, Jesus said, but what comes out of him. And so oftentimes we, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, I would rather have the Holy Spirit filter my words, because he can do that until he comes and gets me. You know, we're dangerously close. I'm at an age where if Lord tarries his coming another couple of decades, right, I may lose my mind. And if this is what I'm using to filter my words, I'm in trouble, right? Because once my mind's gone, I can't control my words. But if the Holy Spirit resides in me, even when my mind is gone, he can still filter. He can still witness. He can still use everything that's in me to do that. And so I got to be yielded to him. And we see that that's a purposeful thing for me as I age. I had my great-grandmother had Alzheimer's and got that in her late 70s, maybe 76, 77. And really she lived to in her 90s and but, you know, I mean, what the sweet thing for me was, even though sometimes she would get upset because she didn't know where she was and all that kind of thing, but when the preacher started reading the Bible, she could quote along with him the scripture, right along with him, King James, especially when it was a very familiar passage of scripture. There wasn't a song in the hymn book that she couldn't stand up, not opening the hymn book because she couldn't read anymore, but she could stand up in the service and she would sing with everything she was, just sing out the glorious songs of God, because that was in her. It was something she had hidden in her heart. And those things continued to come out. And she still loved to be in church. And so, you know, as we age, we ought to consider some of those things. Peter then boldly proclaims to all the council that, you know, this is Jesus of Nazareth. So I'll move on quickly. So Peter defines Jesus of Nazareth as whom ye crucified. So he kind of goes through, this is what I want you to understand about who Jesus Christ of Nazareth is. He is whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. So they were getting in trouble for preaching a resurrection of Christ. But Peter says, oh, cordially, rulers, elders, everybody here, thanks for coming. Sorry that you brought us up here because we did something good. But it's by Jesus, you know. And then he says, the one you crucified and God raised from the dead. And, you know, what happened? Everybody was like, oh, he's going to be a nice guy. And it was like, He said resurrection. He said Jesus' name. You know, and so he, you know, they're all aghast, right? And by him this man is made whole. So they completely, he puts all the glory not upon himself or anybody else but Jesus Christ. Jesus did this. This is by the power of Jesus' name. Peter is no longer cordial at the end, amen. He's evil. Not really. He's just telling the truth. Do you know that most of those people, the religious crowd, listen, the government and the unbelieving crowd, when we speak the truth, they think we're being evil. And again, that is one of the things that when we're talking about being filled with the Spirit and we take time to speak the truth in love. Do you know we can, you know, the truth, according to the scripture, is sharper than any two-edged sword. You know? And what is speaking the truth in love? It's kind of like not going straight for the heart. It's cutting off toes first, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, so that didn't sound good either, did it? So verse 11 and 12, Peter refers to Jesus as the stone the builders rejected. Both verse 11 and 12 come from Psalms 118, 21, and 22. They're kind of reverse the way that if you go back and read the scripture, we won't do that tonight. But he refers to the stone. He actually uses, rather than rejected, he uses the term refused in chapter 18. Verse 20:11 is actually speaks about salvation. The way we're going to read it in verse 11 and 12 and verse 22 actually speaks about the stone the builders rejected. When we see it in the New Testament and the way Peter kind of brings it out, those two statements are kind of reversed. I'll read it for you here. In verse 11, it says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Verse 12 is a key verse. If you were ever going to memorize a verse and hold on to it as a Christian, all right, chapter 4 and verse 12 would be a good verse to hold on to for the rest of your life. There are going to be people, there's all kinds of verses out there that you could quote, but most of the time, people want to know, again, now people that don't believe the Bible, you're hard if you're going to try to quote them in the Bible because they don't believe it, all right? But people that do believe the Bible is the Word of God and will listen, give you a listen, that's a hard verse to that's a bone that they can choke on for a long time. And even if you can't quote it, make sure you write it down in your list of verses to go to when someone says, "I believe you can be saved any way you want to." Do you know that is a predominant belief among the religious crowd of our day? Even people who call themselves non-denominational, they want to make that up. They want to say it that way. All right? Clearly, he teaches that Jesus is the only way to be saved. It is by trusting in his name men are saved. All right? Verse 13, the council marveled at them and took knowledge of them that these men had been with Jesus. All right? There's two reasons that they marveled at these men. Obviously, it's because of how they're speaking. They're quoting the Old Testament. They're using terminology that, again, they were cordial. All right? These men, this isn't the first time they've seen these men before. And they don't understand how they were so nice for the part of it, at least. So the council marvels and took notice or took knowledge of them. What does it mean to take knowledge of them? The Bible in the New Testament, deeper in the New Testament, is going to use the term mark them. Okay? And so for us in the scripture, when we as Christians, we won't use this term take knowledge of them, right? We use the term if somebody preaches wrong or says something wrong or we know we can't follow them or they're against us in doctrine, we mark them and we don't fellowship with them. That's what we're taught to do. The world takes knowledge of men that they're gonna have. This is a formidable enemy and they take knowledge of them. They don't mark them necessarily with a mark and avoid them. That's what we're told to do. We don't go study our person around us. We're not going to study into what doctrine they believe so that we can refute it. We study right doctrine. We just mark them and say, "I'm not going around with him. I'm not going to listen to him preach. He is a heretic." Here, the world takes notice of them. Mark, take knowledge of them. What does that mean? That means follow them. Let's get a good imprint of where they are online. Let's bug their phones, right? That's the government. What does a religious crowd do? Let's follow and see what they're doing and see if it turns out, because maybe we want to manipulate it and use it too. Do you know a lot of the practices of what we know as independent Baptists are being used and reused? And we think that they don't do anything that we used to do, but they take a lot of what we do. And again, they and take it and kind of spin it for a new age, and then they do that. Because again, those are effective practices. Folks, the way God said to do your money, it's successful, not just with God's people. It's successful for anyone who will follow God's word. The same practices of how we do things decently in order, if they do those things, even if their music isn't right, that can be successful. It doesn't mean God's blessing it. It just means God ordained certain things to go his way. And if you do them those ways, you're going to be more successful than you would if you didn't. Because of their boldness, what does it mean, boldness? You're going to see by the end of the chapter, they're going to pray for boldness. Peter, even though he preached at Pentecost and he preached with tongues, has never preached with this boldness before. And when they finish this encounter, Peter, John, and the church get together and pray and ask God for this holy boldness to speak his word. And we need that. Do you know, if we go out and say, I think it's like this, I hope it's like this, those don't sound like confirming statements to people, do they? But even the statement, think about verse 12. Think about the boldness. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is inspired scripture that came out of Peter's mouth that is marked down in the Bible for us today. And when Peter finished saying that, he was like any other good Baptist preacher. He went, that was good. That's the first time I heard that. I mean, that's what he was like, man, I got to write that down, right? I want to say that again. So, and they were ignorant and unlearned. They realized that these men, they took knowledge of them. They marveled because they realized these men should not be able to quote the Old Testament. They realized these men, who they were, and they said, man, they marveled that these men had that belief, power, and boldness that they had to stand against this council. Verse 14, beholding the man who was made whole, they could say nothing against it. We realize, and so they're standing there, they've heard this, they're not happy, they're not enjoying this conversation, but they realize what Peter just brought up, that this was a good deed and you're trying to judge us for it. Everybody in Jerusalem knows this is a good thing, and they're just trying to question him and find some chink in the armor. Do you know what the religious crowd of our day, the government, and the unbelieving crowd try to do today? They don't try to overthrow all the truth we have. They try to find the one place, the one chink in our armor, and try to disqualify everything we say because of the one thing we do that doesn't line up with Scripture. Or the one thing we do that doesn't line up with morality. The one thing we do that shows weakness or shows a not following the Lord Jesus Christ. I see that hand. All right, look at verse 15. But they take them aside out of the council. So what do they always do? They go outside the council. They take the men out, and then the council confers with themselves. Well, we wanted to lock them up, beat them or kill them, but, I mean, what are we going to do with these guys? What are we going to do with them? I mean, obviously what they did was really good. Everybody knows it. So let's just do this. Let's threaten them. Let's threaten them. They can't preach this anymore. We're going to threaten them so they can't do that anymore. So we'll come back and pick up here in verse 17 where we've been at. But they're going to threaten them. Then Peter's going to be bold again. Then they'll threaten them again, you know, like any good government would. Yeah, I know you had a good point there, but don't go against what we said, you know. All right, we're going to go ahead and get ready for church. I appreciate you being here. We're going to take off the holidays and be back right on schedule with the schedule we handed out. All right? And so you say, when is test 2? I don't know. I'll tell you when we come back.